Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
We are continuing in the book of James, as Jordan said, and our scripture reading this morning is from James chapter 5. Would you all stand for a reading of the word? This is James 5, 7 to 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for that, Manuel. Welcome back. If you were here last week, you just get a gold star for coming back this week. So good job on that. If you weren't here, last week we looked at James' fairly scathing words against wealthy people who oppress others. And while we tried to read the passage last week as if we were the rich oppressors he was talking about, it is actually pretty reasonable to assume that the folks to whom James was originally writing those fairly strong words were actually not the people that received this letter, but that it was most likely they were actually the victims of oppression, not necessarily the ones doing the oppressing. You hear it in how he starts this passage that Manuel read for us a minute ago. In verse 7, James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters. It would seem that James is calling his people to be patient in response to their experience of being oppressed, which I actually think is something that we can all relate to. I mean, maybe we wouldn't necessarily use the word, you know, oppressed, but we've all been in situations or we've gone through seasons of life that, well, you know, feel pretty oppressive. Maybe it was dealing with a stressful time at work. Maybe it was dealing with a stressful person at work. Maybe it's dealing with a lingering illness. Maybe it's just waiting for the repair guy to come and fix the air conditioner at your house. Whatever it may be, if you are in a season of, oh, let's call it discomfort, James is calling us to be patient. Now, believe it or not, patience isn't necessarily that popular of a virtue in our society these days. In the competitive economic climate that we live, patience is sometimes seen as passivity. Patient people get pushed around, we tend to think. Patient people don't get things done, we tend to think. Like, I can't imagine anybody ever putting patience down on their resume as one of their skills or qualities. If you do, there's a good chance you probably won't get the job. You see, our world has so adopted this scarcity mindset, this mindset that says there's not enough out there, and so you have to fight to get yours. That patience, well, patience is seen as actually a dangerous quality, as something that can get you and your loved ones shortchanged in life. But these objections against patience really are based in a misunderstanding of it. You see, these objections to patience assume that we have a choice as to whether or not we wait. It's like, we tend to think that our options are like, number one, wait patiently, or number two, get what you want right now. And from that perspective, well, you know, choosing option number one to wait patiently, well, that just seems ridiculous. Sign me up for number two. Get what I want right now. But we all know that in life there are many things that we are not in control of, that we get now or later. And so our actual options aren't necessarily wait patiently or get what we want now. Our actual options are wait patiently or wait impatiently. The one constant, we're going to wait. Author David Harned wrote a book titled Patience, which is a great book. I highly recommend it. But almost my favorite part of the book is the subtitle. The book's name is Patient. The subtitle is Patience. The subtitle is How We Wait on the World. How We Wait on the World. I think that's a great way to look at patience. You see, patience isn't about whether or not we wait. Waiting is inevitable. Patience is what kind of person we are as we wait. My youngest son, Cody, and I went hiking this past Monday. I wanted to take him up to Bassey Falls. I don't know if you guys have been there before. It's this waterfall up in the Union Valley Reservoir kind of area. And I love going up there because the times I've gone, it's just this huge, like, torrential kind of spray of water. So I thought it'd be fun to go and hike up there with him. Of course, at this time of the year, it's more like the Bassey Trickle. But we didn't know it at the time, and so we set off on our hike. And it's like a legitimate hike, okay? Like years past when I've gone, you know, it used to be that you could drive almost all the way to the falls. It was like a three-quarter mile, maybe a mile hike to get to the falls. But this year, I guess they've blocked off that road, and so you have to start. Like, it was 2.5 miles, which, you know, that's a decent hike. So we set off, and it was fun at the beginning. Hiking is always fun at the beginning. Trees are beautiful. You're in the mountains, you're in nature, you're thinking to yourself, why don't I do this all the time? Cody was having a blast running back and forth over the trail and climbing rocks and climbing trees and balancing over fallen logs and all this stuff. It was wonderful. Eventually, though, as it does every time you go hiking, the sun gets high overhead, the trail somehow veers away from the shade, the path gets steep. Out of nowhere, you walk through a spider web, and now you've got to get them all off of you. And it's at this point where every hiker becomes a philosopher. Why am I doing this? What am I doing outside? I'm not an outsider. I like indoors. I like watching nature on TV. How long is it till we get there? Is this all worth it? It doesn't really matter if it's a short day hike or a multi-day trek. Every hiker gets to this point. Because you see, there's nothing really comfortable about hiking. In fact, I would say hiking is essentially an exercise in putting up with discomfort. It's like you're taking the long way to get to where you want to get with no shortcut available. It's like having to wait to get to the end of the road, to get where you want to go. And the difference between a good hiker and a bad hiker isn't necessarily how far or how fast they can go. It's not whether your feet hurt or you get tired, because when you're hiking, everybody's feet always hurt. Everybody's always tired. No, the difference between a good hiker and a bad hiker is whether or not they can put up with the discomfort of hiking with a good attitude or not. Which I think is a good way to think about patience. The Greek word that is translated here in our passage as patience is actually a compound word made up of the word long and the word anger, meaning essentially patience is that it takes you a long time to get angry. It's kind of where we get this word long suffering from that we read in other translations. You can wait a long time before getting angry. That is patience. So from all this, my operating definition of patience is this. Good-humored waiting for what we want. Patience is good-humored waiting for what we want. Of course, from that, it's pretty easy to deduce what impatience is. Impatience is bad-humored waiting for what we want. And I mentioned earlier that patience wasn't very popular in society these days, and that may not have been entirely fair for me to say that, because I know for myself, and really most people that I know, it's like we do try to be patient. We do try to stay in good humor as we wait. And some of us have even developed some strategies to kind of help us do it. Like for some of us, we're the, I call the dogged determination type. We push through the pain of waiting. Going back to our little hiking metaphor, these are the people that see the trail as the enemy to be defeated and conquered. And many of you have hiked with these kind of people. They go, they're just like a machine going down the trail. They are not going to give the trail the satisfaction of seeing them squirm, of seeing them suffer. Another strategy for patience, or at least the appearance of patience, is stoic detachment from the situation. It's where you train yourself to not care. This is where you're hiking and it's hot and your feet hurt and the path is going straight uphill. And in your mind, you just detach from the situation. The pain does not exist. The trail does not exist. It's all an illusion. And to some degree, both of these strategies might work to keep us from whining, keep us from crying as we wait. They might work to give the appearance of patience. But for anybody who is around us while we are employing these pseudo-patience strategies, they know the truth. Just ask my wife. I'm really, really good at these two strategies, but she knows the truth. Because you see, neither of these strategies make us very enjoyable to be with. Right? Whether it's you're the dogged determination type or the stoic detachment, these strategies for patience, they tend to cut us off from the people around us. These strategies make the mistake of thinking that appearing patience is kind of the point, that appearing patient is an end in itself. But the true point of patience is to enable us to remain connected and present to others as we contentedly wait for what we want. But how do you do that? How do you do that when everything in your mind is screaming, "Make it stop! Are we there yet? Is it over yet?" Well, in this passage, James points us to four things, four truths that we can set our mind on that will help us endure our waiting with good humor. And the first is the promise of Christ's return. Verse 7, James writes, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Throughout the writings of the New Testament, one of the things that we see over and over again is that the early Christians operated in a posture that Jesus was coming back any day now. That was just the assumption that they lived with. And this was especially pertinent for them because they were perpetually either being oppressed, or they're hearing stories of oppression from other parts of the world, or they were expecting oppression at any given moment. That it was just the environment that they lived in. And so for them, the promise of Christ's return was a reminder that these people who were oppressing them weren't going to win. That the wealthy and powerful who were keeping them down and denying them what they needed in life were not going to have the last laugh. So they could be of good humor as they waited, because they knew that when Jesus came, and he was coming, that he would set everything straight. You see, one of the things that has us on edge in life, one of the things that makes it hard to wait in good humor, is that we look around and we see the powerful people in the world making a mess of things and kind of getting away with it. And we're suffering the consequences of their actions. There are a lot of things going wrong in the world. A lot of people are getting hurt because of the actions of a few. And we feel powerless to make them stop. But James reminds us here in this passage that we can be patient, because we can be sure that the day is coming when God is going to make them stop. God's kingdom in Christ will not always be this far off dream. It is coming. We can be sure of it. Just as a farmer can be sure that the crops will come at their due time. The next thing that James points out to us that will help us wait in good humor is the fact that God will judge. God will judge, so we don't have to. Verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, I love that James throws this verse in here, because it acknowledges that one of the main situations, one of the main discomforts that we struggle to endure with good humor in life is annoying people. Like, annoying people make life on this planet really hard to endure with a good attitude. And the hardest thing about them is that they're everywhere. Have you noticed that? Like, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter which country you go to, you know what you find? Annoying people. Coworkers, classmates, bosses, employees, neighbors, family, your loved ones even. And even if we do manage to avoid that specific person that annoys us, there's always the category of people that annoy us, that get on our nerves. Those people, right? Those people who don't pick up after their dog when they're on a walk. Those kids that ride their electric scooters all over the town. Those people who don't care for their yard. Or those people who are too obsessed about taking care of their... Like, we could spend the rest of the day like writing in suggestions for annoying kinds of people out there. And we would have a blast, actually. Be kind of fun. And enduring them and their habits with good humor, well, can sometimes seem impossible. But in these situations, James tells us, do not grumble against each other. Do not grumble against each other. Do not grumble against that annoying person. But they're so annoying. Yeah? But it's not your job to judge their actions. That's actually God's job. And yes, maybe they are being inconsiderate and mean and purposefully trying to make your life miserable. Or, maybe they're just going about their day and you're just in a bad mood. Either way, we don't want to get into the position where we are the experts. We are the judges of people's actions. That's God's job. And when he judges, he will judge us as well. The next truth James wants us to remember as we are enduring discomfort and waiting for what we want is that the cause of the kingdom is worth it. Verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. This might come as a surprise to you, but the life of an Old Testament prophet was pretty rough. Sometimes we get this impression that because their writings are in the Bible, that they must have had some pretty cool perks, you know, maybe royalty deals, stuff like that. That's not the case. The Old Testament prophet's job was to stand on a street corner and confront people with the fact that they were not doing things God's way. Trust me, people don't like it when you tell them they're not doing what God wants them to do. People get testy. They get rude. They say mean things. These days, mostly they just write emails and angry Facebook posts. But in the Old Testament days, they would put prophets in prison. They would torture them. They would kill them. That was the life of an Old Testament prophet. And yet they continued to speak in the name of the Lord, James reminds us, because they knew he would be true to his word and that the work that they were doing for him was going to be worth it. And those that persevered, those that stayed on their task, those that kept speaking as God told them to speak, were blessed, meaning God's goodness flowed to them. And I don't know what kind of suffering you find yourself going through right now. I don't know whether it's big or small, life-threatening, or simply a minor inconvenience. But whatever it is, God has called you to be his witness in that situation, to represent him in that situation. And that means persevering in his way, obeying his command, even in the midst of suffering. And it's not that we're supposed to like pretend that the tough stuff that we're going through isn't tough, that the layoff or the illness or the relational conflict isn't really that bad. That isn't being patient. That's being fake. The point is that even in the midst of the hard, difficult, uncomfortable situations where we are having to wait through, we still have a job to do. We can still live true to our calling to be children of light, no matter what the situations, knowing that the time of waiting, this time of enduring discomfort, is not just a meaningless waste, but that it will be redeemed. Verse 11. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Most of us know a bit about the story of Job. Job was an Old Testament character. We read his story in the book of Job. You read the book of Job, you find out Job starts out as a pretty wealthy guy. And then through a series of tragedies, he loses everything. In the end, even his wife left him. In the end, he got sick. And then to top it all off, while he was sitting there going through all of this, his friends come to him and tell him essentially that all of this must have happened to him because, well, must have done something wrong. He did something to deserve it all. And yet, through all of the suffering, Job never turned against God. Job 19:25, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Job saw God as his Redeemer. And the basic concept of redeeming is this idea of getting back something that was given up or something that was taken from you, something that was lost. And so when we talk of God as our Redeemer, what we are saying is that God is coming for us. That he will not leave us in whatever situation we are in. And in his power, he will redeem us. He will redeem our lives, our experiences. He will redeem our sufferings. So that even the bad things that happen to us turn out in our favor. You see, one of the hardest things about going through tough times and enduring suffering, enduring waiting for what we really, really want, is that it can all seem so meaningless. As if the moments that we spend waiting are moments wasted. But the truth of our life in a God-bathed world is that with God, nothing is wasted. It's not just the good times, nor just the learning times, or the times when we feel that we are at our best, the times when we are firing on all cylinders that help us grow, that help us make a difference for God's kingdom, that help make us into who God wants us to be. But even the times when we are waiting, when it feels like nothing is happening, even the times when we are suffering through some situation, even those times, God redeems. He takes those times back and he uses them for what he wants to do in us and through us. This past weekend, our youth here at Oak Hills, they were at their summer camp. They're shot people. They were at their annual summer camp. And my son Elijah was on the trip. And so he got back and I asked him, hey, so what was your favorite part of the retreat? Now, keep in mind, part of this retreat, you know, they go to the beach a couple times. They go to Capitola. They play games. They spend times in worship. They spend time in God's word, they hang out with each other. It's a beautiful camp spot. So I asked Elijah, what was your favorite part? And he thought about it for a minute. And then he answered, the car ride. The car ride. That part that we are the most tempted to think is a waste of time. That part that we are most tempted to want to just fast forward through. We want to get our smartest people need to get on one of those beam me up transporter things so that we can be there right now. The car ride was the best part. I think that's the power that we receive when we live attentive to the reality of God at work around us. Is that part that we wish we could fast forward through, the waiting, the enduring, even the suffering. God can take that part, redeem it, and make it the best part. So we can wait in good humor. We can be patient, knowing that with God, nothing is wasted. Nothing is a waste of time. Our Redeemer is hard at work, bringing beauty from ashes, establishing his kingdom as we wait. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father God, we acknowledge that we're not very good at good-humored waiting. We've so been conditioned that we want what we want now. We've so trained ourselves to be impatient. Sometimes the idea of patiently waiting just seems unreachable to us. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would cement these realities into our heart and mind. That you would remind us of the reality of your kingdom at work in and through and around us, even in the times that are hard, the times that are uncomfortable. And that through your grace, you would enable us to joyfully wait, knowing that you will fulfill your promises and that you will redeem even the hard parts of our waiting and transform them in your glorious light to something beautiful. Pray all this in Jesus' name.